Good evening, church family. Did someone say morning? It's evening. I thank you so much to Brian and the team for leading us so ably today. I'm ready to start a petition to get Brian to lead more often because you've blessed us today. Thank you, Brian and the team. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We're not carrying on just yet in Kyle's series in 1 Peter. Our brother is a bit under the weather, so please be praying for him. And we're not ready quite yet for the Song of Solomon. That's next week. I'll be praying for that text. So this evening we're doing a one-off, and we're looking at Mark 1 verse 11 at Jesus' baptism. This is, I confess, one of my favorite passages. I think in my ministry, I've probably preached this five times, or this will be the fifth time I'm preaching from this particular text. And there's much we could say from this particular passage. We could talk about the Trinity, right? Here we see how Father, Son, and Spirit relate to one another, how they reveal themselves. We could talk about the anointing of Jesus as the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah who fulfills the Scriptures. We could look at Psalm 2, how it is fulfilled here, and Isaiah 42. We could also marvel at Jesus' humility here, as he identifies with sinners like you and me and takes up his role to be our substitute, our Savior. All of these are valid truths from our passage that we would do well to think on. But this evening, I want to focus just on verse 11 and the voice of the Father. Now, for the context sake, we're going to read from verse 9 to 11, but my focus will be this evening on the Father's declaration over the Son. So will you read with me? Mark chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. This is God's word. Let's hear it. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Only so far in the reading of God's word, may you reform our lives to its truth. I know we've prayed, but let's pray again, if you would join me. Heavenly Father, as we've just sang that beautiful song, as we've encouraged one another to behold you, our prayer now is to behold your glory in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would pray, dear Lord, that you would show us your glory in this passage. That we would, as the psalmist, pray earnestly that you would show us wondrous things out of your law. That our eyes would be opened, that our eyes would be captivated this evening with your Son. And so would you help us, we pray. We recognize that we are a wayward people, a distracted people. Yet we pray that even now for these few moments, our hearts and our minds, our affections would be set and set upon you and you alone. We pray this all in the beautiful, matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder if we had to ask your friends and your family, if we had to ask them this question, what is your greatest delight? I wonder what they would say. I wonder, would they say that your greatest delight is your hobbies? You love your gardening. You love tinkering in your workshop. You love doing up your home and fixing this room and moving on to that room. You love, perhaps, for the younger folk, you're playing your games, your online games, or watching the latest series. Or perhaps for the theologically minded, you love your doctrine. You delight in having good theology. Or perhaps they would say that you love to travel. You love to experience this or that experience, to see the world. Or they would say perhaps your greatest delight is your business, your latest venture, to grow a company, your entrepreneurial skills, your desires to grow your little kingdom. Or perhaps they would say your greatest delight is your friends. And you love spending time with, or better yet, your family, your spouse, your kids. I wonder, what would they answer? And would they answer that perhaps your greatest delight that you are known by is your delight in Jesus? Surely that should be true of us as Christians. Surely if Colossians 1:18 is right, that Christ is to be preeminent in everything, he should be preeminent in our delight, in our joy. Yes, it's true to realize that as Christians, many a time in our life, our delight in Jesus often wanes. It loses its luster. Our delight in Jesus often declines and even deteriorates. Perhaps it's due to a season of trial and difficulty. Perhaps it's due to some distraction in your life, your hobbies. Perhaps it's due to some complacency to the means of grace. Perhaps it's even due to secret besetting sins that you secretly indulge in. It's true to say that at times our delight in Jesus loses its luster. It loses its edge, its saturation. It becomes dreary and dull. It becomes colorless. Well, in the light of this reality, I want to point you this evening to the voice of verse 11. See, in this voice from heaven, the Father isn't just confirming that Jesus is his unique Son. He isn't just commissioning his Son as the Messiah. No, more than that. The Father who is infinite and incomprehensible, that Father declares his infinite and incomprehensible delight in his Son. Which means, of course, that his Son must be infinitely and incomprehensibly delightful. I wonder, is that how you see Jesus? That in comparison to everything else, he is infinitely and incomprehensibly delightful. Just imagine the scene before us. The heavens are torn open. We're given this window into heaven, this window between the Father and the Son. And we get to hear Almighty God say to his Son, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Dear friend, can you say that of Jesus this evening? That you are pleased, delighted in Jesus. Now in Mark's gospel, we see that the Father here speaks to Jesus. There's a bit of discrepancy with Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's version, the Father speaks to the crowd. So who is it? Is he speaking to the Son, or is he speaking to the crowds? Well, both are really true. See, both Matthew and Mark record the saying because it's vital for every single one of us to know that the Father delights in the Son, and to know that the Son indeed is delightful. And realize that declaration forces this question upon every single one of us. If Jesus is the delight of the Father, then is Jesus your delight? Can you say that this evening? Can you say that Jesus is your delight above all else, above everything else, every other person? Jesus is utterly pleasing to you. Dear friend, what is the state of your heart when it comes to Christ? See, if Jesus is the delight of God the Father, then surely, surely he ought to be the delight of God's people. And so my purpose this evening is actually quite simple. I want to motivate us this evening to delight more and more in the Son. To delight in the Son just as the Father delights in Him. I've been helped by this a lot by John Owen. I've often said I'm more of an Owenist than a Calvinist. And Owen said this: if we regularly beheld the glory of Christ, or our Christian walk with God would become more sweet and pleasant, or our spiritual light and strength would grow daily stronger, and our lives would be more gloriously represent the glory of Christ. Dear friends, if our Christian walk isn't sweet, if our Christian or spiritual light is weak, if our lives do not reflect Christ, then it's ultimately because we have failed to behold Christ as one who is delightfully awesome, one who is worthy to behold and to be treasured. In fact, Owen goes on and says that we will experience more of Jesus' power and presence in our lives if we delight in Him more. He says this, we experience the power of His life in us only as our thoughts are filled with Him and we continually delight in Him. See, this evening I want to take the opportunity to do just that. I want to fill our thoughts with the glory of Christ so that we would continually delight in Him. That we would delight in Him as the Father delights in Him. So this evening, notice three things about the Son. First thing I want you to see is that Jesus is a heavenly Son. He's a heavenly Son. In Jesus' baptism, we see the heavens are torn open, and not only does the Spirit descend upon Jesus in the form of a dove, but the Father's voice descends, as it were, and says, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now let's briefly note what that does not mean. That does not mean that Jesus becomes the Son of God. It does not mean that Jesus now becomes pleasing before the Father. No, the idea here is simply this. You are my Son, and you've always been my Son. You are pleasing, and you've always been pleasing. See, the voice from heaven is affirming that Jesus has always been the heavenly Son of the Father. He's the Son who is from heaven. Remember, Jesus Himself taught this, John 3:13. No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. See, Jesus is the Son from heaven, the Son who has enjoyed all eternity with the Father, with full, complete, endless joy with the Father. Consider these verses, Proverbs 8:30. If you remember the series, I made the case that this is referring to Christ. Then I was before Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always. Or consider what Jesus again says in John 17, verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. And so we see that Jesus is this heavenly Son who has enjoyed all eternity as the delight of His Father. Now the question for us is, and I'll ask this question three times, how does this stir our affections for Jesus? How does knowing that Jesus is the heavenly Son of God lead you and me to finding greater delight in Him? Well, the answer is this. We can delight in Jesus because He is the Son of Heaven who became a son of humanity. We can delight in Him because He is the Son of God who became the Son of Man. Why? For you and me. For us. Listen to 1 Peter 1:20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you. Now, why was He manifest in the last times? Why did He become incarnate for our sake? Why did He leave heaven for humanity? Or Matthew's version of Jesus' baptism gives us a clue. In Matthew 3:15, Jesus says he must be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, in his baptism, Jesus not only identifies with us, but he came to live a life that we were meant to live. He came to fulfill all righteousness in our place. Listen to Paul, Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Did you hear what Paul is saying there? The Son of Heaven came to this world. He dressed himself in our humanity. He lived under the law in all righteousness, so that sinful sons and daughters of earth would be adopted as sons and daughters of heaven. That our citizenship now, that our belonging now, is to be found there. Listen to John Calvin on this. Having become with us the Son of Man, he has with himself, has made us with himself sons of God. By his own descent to the earth, he has prepared our ascent to heaven. Having received our mortality, he has bestowed on us his immortality. Having undertaken our weakness, he has made us strong in his strength. Having submitted to our poverty, he has transferred to us his riches. Having taken upon himself the burden of unrighteousness, which we were oppressed, he has clothed us with his righteousness. See, we ought to delight in the Son of God, in the Son of Heaven, because he came to make you and me sons and daughters of heaven. Some of us, I think, need to hear this. We get so discouraged by this world, don't we? We live in this world and it's filled with trial and trouble and pain and worry and sickness and heartache. And we often wonder to ourselves, is it worth it? Well, dear friend, if you find yourself there, if you find yourself overwhelmed by your struggles, here is hope for you. Set your mind on the heavenly Son, because in him, heaven becomes your home. In him, heaven becomes your trajectory. In him, heaven becomes your inheritance. A glorious inheritance that far outweighs all the worries and the struggles of this life. A glorious inheritance that makes all your struggles worth it. Because it's preparing you for that glory. And so, therefore, dear friend, if you're discouraged by your struggles, delight yourself again in Jesus, the heavenly Son of God. Secondly, note from the Father's voice that Jesus is a beloved Son. He is a beloved Son. The Father simply says, you are my beloved Son. Now, I'm sure we all know that the Father loves the Son. We read this of this love all over the Scriptures. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. John 5:20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. Or consider again John 17, verse 24. Jesus' high priestly prayer. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. We know that the Father loves the Son. Yet what we need to realize is that this isn't any kind of love. No, Jesus is loved with a unique, one-of-a-kind love. That's the climactic emphasis in the original. Jesus isn't just merely identified as a son. No, he's identified as a one-of-a-kind son. A son who is loved with unique affection. We see an example of this kind of love in Genesis 22, verse 2. Actually, the Greek between Genesis 22, verse 2 and Mark is quite similar. There's some similarities. In Genesis 22, we find the incident, you remember, of God calling Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And God says this in Genesis 22, verse 2. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Now, what does God mean when he says, take your only son Isaac, whom you love? Didn't Abraham have another son? Didn't he have Ishmael? And of course he did. Yet the point here isn't so much that Abraham only had one son. No, the point is that Abraham loved Isaac with a unique kind of love. A one-of-a-kind love that exceeded his love for Ishmael. In a word, Isaac was the apple of his father's eye. And that's the idea here in Jesus' baptism. Jesus is the apple of his father's eye. Jesus is the unique son of God, loved with a unique love. Parents, you know something about this, don't you? You know the joy of having a unique love for your children. Before I had kids, whenever someone gave me their baby, I was like, oh, that's nice, take it back now. Because you know what babies do, stuff comes out of the front and the back, so rather give it away. But when my girls were born, it was like, give me my child. Give me my precious one. Let me hold her. You're not going to take her from me. Now, take that love and times it by eternity, times it by infinity, and maybe, probably not, but maybe you might understand the kind of love that God has for his son. It's a kind of love that is like himself, infinite and eternal, without limits, without boundaries. And again, let's ask our question, how does knowing this stir your affections? How does knowing that Jesus is this kind of beloved son, how does that lead you to delight in Jesus? Answer, you can delight in Jesus because he is a beloved son who is given in love for you. For a sinner, an unlovely sinner like you and me. See, the God who loves his son with infinite and eternal love gives up that beloved son for unlovely people like you and me. We know these passages, but do we really know them? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Dear friends, shouldn't that stir your affections? Shouldn't they inflame your heart with delight in Christ? The infinite, incomprehensible Father who loves his Son with infinite, incomprehensible love gives that precious son for you. And how does he give that son for you? By sending him to the cross to take your place, to pay for your sin, to take the wages of your sin, the wrath of God due for you on himself. See, the Son of God not only became incarnate for our righteousness, he became incarnate for our unrighteousness. He lived the life that we were meant to live, and he died the death we were meant to die. A shameful death for shameful sin. Now, I might have shared this quote before. I don't care because it's so awesome. Listen to Martin Luther. Our most merciful Father, seeing us to be oppressed and overwhelmed with the curse of the law, sent his only Son into the world and laid upon him all the sins of men, saying, you be Peter, that denier. You be Paul, that persecutor. You be David, that adulterer. You be that sinner who ate the apple in the paradise. You be that thief who hung upon the cross. And briefly, you be the person who has committed the sins of all men. Dear friends, that's what the Father sent His beloved Son to be, to bear the sins of His people. And the Son willingly did it out of love for us. Dear friend, if that doesn't produce delight in your heart, nothing will. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're not discouraged by your struggles. Perhaps you're downcast by your sins before God. I mean, who would love us? Who would love us if they saw all our sin, if they saw the filth and the wickedness of all that we've thought and done? Who could possibly love us? Yet, dear Christian, here is freedom in your guilt. You are loved, yes, you are loved because the Father gives His beloved Son. And so therefore, fix your heart in Jesus. Delight yourself in the beloved Son of God. Thirdly and finally, take note of the fact that Jesus is also a pleasing Son. He's a pleasing Son. There is absolutely nothing in Jesus that the Father finds displeasing. On the one hand, the Son perfectly reflects the Father's nature. Hebrews 1:3 says, He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Colossians 1:15, He's the exact image of the invisible God. John 14, verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus says. See, Jesus is pleasing before the Father because He reflects the Father perfectly. But on the other hand, Jesus is pleasing because He does the will of the Father. John 4:34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me to accomplish His will. John 6:38 again, for I've come down not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. You see, the Son is pleasing because He is and will be obedient in everything He does. That's why the Father can say of His Son, Isaiah 42, verse 1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on Him. See, the Son is perfectly pleasing before the Father. Now realize, God has had many other sons. We know that Adam and Israel were called and considered sons of God, yet they were displeasing because of their sin, their rebellion. But unlike Adam, unlike Israel, Jesus is the perfect Son. Perfectly reflecting His Father, perfectly obeying His will. Therefore, the Father rightly says, you are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. For the last time, how does this stir our affections? How does knowing that Jesus is the pleasing Son of God lead you and me to find greater delight in Jesus? Well, the answer is this: we can delight in Jesus because not only is He the pleasing Son, but everyone in the Son is pleasing before the Father. And know this, if you have believed upon Jesus, if you have trusted in Him as your Lord and Savior, if you have been united to Him with faith, the Father looks upon you as pleasing, as acceptable, as delightful even. See, by becoming incarnate for our righteousness and our unrighteousness, the Son makes us perfectly pleasing. In the Son, there is therefore no condemnation because we have become the righteousness of God. And in the Son, we are presented before Him as holy and blameless and above reproach. Therefore, if you are in the pleasing Son, then the Father looks upon you with pleasure. Now, again, this is something I think we need to hear often because if we're honest, if you're like me, we often feel dejected by our sanctification. Perhaps you're like me and you look at yourself and you can't but help see how you've fallen short of God's standards again and again. You see how sinful and wayward you are in the things of God. You see how disobedient and distracted you are. And it's easy again in all these things to give up. Perhaps you even think to yourself, the Father will never say this about me. He will never say, you are my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Well, delight in this, dear Christian. When you feel dejected by your shortcomings, know and remember that there is acceptance in Christ. Look to Jesus, the pleasing Son of God, and know that the Father does say this about you. He does say of you in Christ, you are my beloved son, my beloved daughter, with whom I'm well pleased. Yes, you are not perfect, but praise God, in Christ you are pleasing. We would do well to remember the wise counsel of Robert Murray McShane. You know this quote, I trust. Learn much of the Lord Jesus, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ, because he is altogether lovely. So take heart, dear Christian, delight in the Son of God, in whom you stand as pleasing and acceptable in his sight. And so as I conclude, we've seen something of the voice of heaven. We've seen how the Father delights in the Son. And the question again for us is this: do you delight in the Son of God? When you see Jesus, do you stand in awe of the heavenly, beloved, and pleasing Son of the Father? Alex Cross, one of the Puritans, Clinton preaches like a Puritan, I quote them. He said this, all joy besides Jesus is but sadness. All joy in comparison with joy in Jesus is but a cloud to the sun, midnight to the morning, a bramble to the vine, and gall and vinegar to the precious sweetness. The point is this, Jesus should be the preeminent delight of our lives, the preeminent delight that stands out about us. That no matter what others say, they would say that there is a Christian who delights in Christ. See, one of the marks of a true growing Christian is the fact that they are continually captivated by Christ. Yes, they may wander. Yes, their joy may wane. But at the end of the day, they come back again and again to the Son who left heaven for them. They come back again and again to the Son who loved them enough to give himself for them. They come back to the Son who makes them pleasing before the Father. And so the Son of God, dear friends, ought to be our highest, our widest, our deepest delight in all of this world. And that delight, that sight of Christ, is the source of our joy. Again, Owen says this, the sight of the glory of Christ is the spring and the cause of our everlasting blessedness. The sad reality is, however, that we often take our sight off of Christ, don't we? And we rob ourselves of that blessedness. One of the reasons I decided to preach this text again was I came again to the confrontation that, or conviction, that I have even failed here. I failed to set my eyes and my delight in Jesus. For the first week of my leave, I've told some of you already, I was in bed for 5 days. I was stuck there. Like a prisoner, and I was physically weak, and to be honest, I was spiritually fraught. I was discouraged, I was angry, and I realized why. Because I had not given any thought to Christ, to his reigning over it. My sickness wasn't sanctified, and it showed. And dear friends, I'd venture to say that if that was true of me, that has been or will be true of you. There will be seasons where you lose sight of Christ and you become discouraged. And why will that be true of you? Because we are fallen by nature. I've been reading through Owen again this past week on his book on the Holy Spirit, and he points out three effects of our fallen nature. One, we become unstable in our duties. Instead of praying as we ought and reading the scriptures as we ought and attending the means of grace as we ought, we slack. And secondly, results in worldliness. Our minds are conformed to this world. And the result is, thirdly, our minds are captivated by foolish imaginations. We are so preoccupied with this world, its entertainment, its delight, that we lose sight of our Savior. And Owen's remedy is simply this. He says we need a holy fixedness of mind. What exactly is that? It is to have your mind set on Christ. And surely, dear friends, there is no better place to set your mind than Jesus. There is no better object of your delight than the one the Father delights in. Now, dear friends, dear church, may we be known for our delight in Christ, a delight that reflects the delight of the Father. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, our beloved Savior, we would ask you this evening that by your Spirit you would make your Father's delight our delight, that you indeed would be preeminent in our affections and our hearts, that nothing in this world would compete with you, and that we would stand out as those who are lovers of Christ, those who truly are delighted in him as one who is preeminently delightful. We pray this in your name. Amen.